To apologize this afternoon, you know, we're constantly reminded of our inadequacies and our fallibilities. About a month ago, I went to a meeting and I left my dress shoes at home. So I wore tennis shoes. This weekend, I left my dress coat at home. So we're always reminded why it was such a wise decision not to place us in charge of our own salvation. I want to paint a picture for you for a few minutes this afternoon. And if you would just consider this picture. It's a sunny morning and you're up early. You've gone out into the pasture area, out to the barn, and you've collected the very best bullock that you've got. You picked one that was without spot, without blemish, the best animal that you had. And you head down the road toward town. And some man comes up and he says, "Where are you going?" You say, "Well, I'm taking this bullock down to the church to offer it to my God." And the guy that you're talking to, he doesn't understand this, so he has a lot of questions. And he says, "Well, what does that mean? What are you going to do?" And you say, "Well, the God that I serve requires me on certain occasions, periodically or for different reasons, to take one of my animals to the priest at town, and we're going to offer him." And the man says, "Well, what's in your hand there?" And you say, "Well, I've got a knife." "And what are you going to do with that knife?" You say, "Well, when I get down there, I'm going to stand in front of the church house, and I'm going to take this knife, and I'm going to slit the throat of this animal." The man's just aghast. He'd never heard anything like that. "Well, what are you going to do then?" "Well, the priest is going to take the blood of this animal, and they've got a big fire pit down there, and he's going to sprinkle this blood around the fire pit. He's going to put the head of this animal in the fire pit, and I'm going to cut out the liver and the fat. He's going to burn that on that fire pit." The man says, "Well, that's the worst thing I've ever heard of." You know, that's us. That sounds like a terrible thing, doesn't it? If you were to read in the newspaper tomorrow morning that so-and-so had offered sacrifices of a goat to some god, you would first imagine what a pagan thing to do. They must be devil worshipers that they've done that. But you know what? That was what God required of his people several thousand years ago. God required them, because of their sin on certain occasions, for specific reasons, to take an animal and to carry it down to the tabernacle or the temple, to slaughter that animal, and the priest would offer that animal as a sacrifice unto God. When we consider that, and when we think about it, our cultural reference, If we read a story or watch a movie or anything about a God that requires a sacrifice, it's always an angry God, a vengeful God, one that the sacrifice must be made to save the folks from the wrath of this angry God. You know, one of our cultural expressions is that you know, they would throw the virgin into the volcano to keep the volcano from erupting. We have to appease the angry God. Why did our God require this of His chosen people? I want to consider that for just a minute, and I try to say something that will lend itself to some understanding there. Let me go over to Galatians, I think. The sacrifices that God required that we're making reference to, and there were different sacrifices. There were different animals that were offered. There were different purposes, different ways, particular things that had to be done depending on whether it was a trespass offering or a sin offering or a burnt offering or whatever the sacrifice was. All of that fell under the law that was given to Moses. God gave Israel a set of commandments, a set of laws that were very detailed in how they were to do this. There were feasts that had to be observed. There were Levitical laws, moral laws, there were civil laws, what to do if you couldn't get along with your neighbor or had conflicts. A lot of detail in these laws. If you want to learn about the laws of sacrifice, go back into the beginning of Leviticus. God gave all of these things for a specific purpose. And I think the Apostle Paul sums it up best in the third chapter of Galatians. He says in the 24th verse, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was our schoolmaster. Meaning that there's some things that are taught in the law service that are valid over in the New Testament when Christ comes. Not necessarily the practices, because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. We are not under an obligation to offer animal sacrifice today. All of these Levitical practices, the feasts, the sacrifices, the different things that were done, we are not under those. We are free from those under a new law. But Paul says that this law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. When Christ came in the New Testament, born as a babe there in the manger, come as Emmanuel, meaning Christ with us, when Christ came, the nation of Israel should have, as a whole, rose up and received Him as the Savior sent by God that He was. There should have been an understanding of the law to the point. The lesson ought to have been learned by that point. When someone is under a schoolmaster, it is accepted that at a certain point, it's reasonable to expect the lesson to have been learned. But Jesus Christ came and the Jews did not receive Him, being the Christ that He was. Jesus said on one occasion, "How often would I have gathered thee together as a mother hen doth gather her chicks, and ye would not?" I don't think that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus because Lazarus is dead. He knew very well he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. I think he wept at their disbelief that he was who he was and that he had the power to raise the dead. So the law being our schoolmaster. Now, there's several laws in the Bible. Just like there's several lots of things in the Bible. There's multiple salvations. There's multiple heavens. There's multiple laws, multiple kingdoms. We have to know what the context is and what's being spoken of. But in the second verse of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We are under a law. There has never been a time in the existence of God's people that they were not under one law or another. In the garden, they were under the law, don't eat the fruit on that tree. That's simply the only law they had. When Adam disobeyed that commandment, he died that very day, and we all fell under the law of sin and death. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Very simple law. I like laws that are simple. Simply says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The only just consequence of sin is death. And it doesn't matter what that sin is, whether it's what we would call a small sin, a little white lie, or whether it be the most grievous trespass that you can imagine, all sin is answerable justly by death. But we also have a second law here in this verse of Scripture. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now you are either under one of these or the other one. You're not under both. Because the law of the liberty of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. So if you're under this law of Christ, you're free from the law of sin and death, meaning that sin and death no longer hath dominion over you. Now, while we're yet in these old bodies, in these sinful bodies, we will succumb to death unless the Lord comes back and takes us prior to that. Or unless by some miraculous reason he does for us as he did for Enoch and Elijah, which he very well could do if he wanted to. Paul said, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Because we're not going to stand in heaven in these sinful bodies. We'll be in these bodies, but they will be perfected bodies. So now, having two laws to consider, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and this law of sin and death. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. He's talking about a law that was unable to accomplish something that needed to be done. And he says it was weak through the flesh. The Apostle Paul speaks of the old law service and says, for God finding fault with them. The law was good. It was given for a good purpose. The fault was not with what God had done,
but with them talking about the old Israelites. I remember the Apostle Peter when Peter and the apostles were considering the Gentiles. Peter realized when he went down to Cornelius, he said, "For God is no respecter of persons." What an amazing thing that Peter had, that experience on the rooftop where God allowed him to see these unclean things and then declares them to be clean. "Call not thou what I have cleansed common or unclean." God says, "I've cleaned these things. They are not common anymore." I speak this afternoon to an uncommon group of people, a particular people called of God and sanctified by God, redeemed by God, elected, foreknown, justified, glorified by God, set apart for a righteous and a holy purpose, and one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come and take you home.
Amen. The brother said this morning, as one of the brethren quoted in the 25th chapter of Matthew, talking about the sheep being set to the right hand to a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If you continue on there, he talks about the goats being set to the left to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Didn't say it was prepared for them. It says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But they made themselves fit subjects for it. But the sheep, to a kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. I like that statement. The second covenant, the new covenant, actually predates the first covenant. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do, because of them. All right, so we have these two laws, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus being a greater law than the law of sin and death. Somewhere in the laws of God, the law requires a sacrifice. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And who are we this afternoon to question why God chose to do things the way He did? God, by His own will, chose to require a perfect offering for the remission of sins. And so as we look at this Old Testament law of sacrifice, Paul saying it is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And then if we go over in Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, the apostle says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." The book of Hebrews talks about this law service in such a way that it points to where we're at now. All of these Old Testament practices, the instruments in the temple, the offerings, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all of these things point to where we are now before Christ. What were we supposed to learn by the law service? Well, if you'll go back and read those law service practices, one of the first things that I learned is there's no way I could do all that. It would be impossible.
What did Peter say to those apostles concerning the Gentiles? They said, what are we going to require of the Gentiles? Peter said, don't require what neither we nor our fathers could keep. Amen. Peter said, we weren't able to keep it. We certainly don't expect the Gentiles to keep it. And they were God's chosen people to whom this law was given. Thank God the Gentiles bypassed that law. Paul said, they having not the law have become a law unto themselves, because they kept the things that were of the law, having a law written in their hearts. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I think the main thing they should have learned is that when God changes the system under Christ, they ought to have been rejoiceful in it. They ought to have shouted for joy. We're not under this anymore. It's fulfilled. Jesus said, I come not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. He fulfilled it all, that they would not have to be under it again. What is that wonderful definition of freedom? They're not under that anymore. So what does this mean to us? We are not under the condemnation of sin. Brother Tom quoted Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're not under condemnation because we're not under that law of sin and death. We're under that law of life and liberty in Christ Jesus. Amen. Ought not we be the most happy people ever? Ought not we have something to shout about and to rejoice in and to praise God for? Amen. I want to get one other verse. I'm going to take a stab at this, brethren. It's always eluded me. Romans 2. Paul gives us that verse again in the 11th verse here. He says, for there is no respect of persons with God. There is respect for the completion of the work of Christ. As God looks at us, that's what He sees. And He says in the 12th verse, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. What is sin? The simple definition of sin is a transgression of the law. So if you have sin, by definition, you have to have a law in place. If there's no law, there's no sin. So He says, for as many as have sinned. So we're taking under consideration a group here that have sinned. Therefore, there's a law in place that made them sinners. They've transgressed something. For as many as have sinned without law. Well, this has to be a different law, because if there's no law, there's no sin. So this is a different law. Without law shall also perish without law. So if you sin outside of the law, you're going to perish outside of the law. If you're perishing, then the law of sin and death has to be there, because that's the law that brings about your perishing. You transgressed a commandment of God. The law of sin and death comes into play. You're guilty under that. You come to a condition of perishing. So if you perish without law,
if you sin without law, you also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. If the law of sin and death is in play in the first part of this, then what law isn't? Remember, you can't be under both at the same time. So if the law of sin and death is in play, then the law of life and liberty in Christ Jesus isn't. You're perishing without the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. Because if you had the law of liberty in Christ Jesus, you wouldn't be perishing. That law's kept you from perishing. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. If you have sinned, if you're a sinner, which we all are this morning, if you're a sinner under the law of liberty in Christ Jesus, where did the judgment go? It went on Jesus Christ. It didn't fall to you. It went to Jesus Christ. And there is no perishing. So there's perishing under the law of sin and death. But there's no perishing under the law of life and liberty in Christ Jesus. Not eternally. We may fall away from the Lord as we walk through this world. We may come to that condition that Jonah did, that David fell into. He talks about being cast into the lowest hell. Thankfully, the hell for God's children is right here in this world, not the one to come. Jonah said, "Out of the belly of hell cried I." I trust that we've all felt that from time to time. But there is no perishing for God's children eternally under the law of sin and death. Under the law of life and liberty in Christ Jesus. See how you can mess something up real easy, can't you? Under the law of liberty of life and life in Christ Jesus. The whole point of what I'm trying to get at is those Old Testament sacrifices, those Old Testament laws were given by a loving God who expected us to learn something from the harshness of that, from the difficulty of that, so that when He sent His Son to come into this world, we would have been prepared to receive Him as He was the Son of God who set us free from all of that difficulty, all of that challenge that we were not able to keep, all of those laws. They were not given by harsh, angry God seeking to be appeased, as modern culture considers when we think about sacrifice, but by a loving God who is preparing His people as a schoolmaster for the coming of Christ. Would to God that we today would learn something from those things, even though we're not under them, though we've not been under them, we've never been under them, we've never had to make sacrifice. But as we read those things and consider them, there's still a lesson there for us. Christ has taken away all those things and given us something far better. I appreciate your attention this morning, this afternoon. Come ahead, Brother Mark.